Genesis chapter 40, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were there with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters therefore brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said unto him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for the Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee." And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you don't forget us. Lord, we thank you that we're always on your mind. We're always seemingly the apple of your eye. And we ask, Lord, as we gather here in your name this morning, that by the power of your Spirit, that you'd be the one to instruct us, that you would be the one, Lord, to teach us. Help us, Lord, to understand what your will is. Help us, Lord, to understand, Lord, your scripture, your love letter to us that describes you to us, Lord. And we love you so much, we want to please you. So we ask that you'd be the one to teach, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can be seated. In verse 1 we read, And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. After these things, it's just part of a continuing study or a continuing story, if you will. The last chapter, Potiphar's wife had made her false accusation against Joseph and his supposed attempted rape, which ended up with Joseph being thrown into prison. The butler technically is the cupbearer to the king. Oftentimes the cupbearer was someone that was a counselor to the king because he was in close proximity most of the time. And so it was a pretty important position. In verse 2, "And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers." You know, Pharaoh was angry. He put the men in prison. It doesn't say why exactly. We can speculate. There are many that do. But we know that they fell out of favor and were confined in prison. These men are described as officers, and oftentimes when we think about an officer, we think about maybe a police officer or a military officer of some kind. But these officers were like ministers. They were like counselors. They were people that were close to Pharaoh. And as such, one of the requirements, and the word actually describes that these officers were eunuchs. In other words, they'd been castrated, and they were then serving in the presence of Pharaoh. You think, well, gee, why would they do that? And how many guys would volunteer for that position? The reason they would do that, in part, was so that these officers wouldn't, mess around with the king's harem, number one. But secondly, they would be discouraged from trying to take over, no coup d'etat, because they wouldn't have any heirs to leave the kingdom to. So it removed the motivation for any kind of rebellion. It's interesting to note that later on, as Joseph does, as the Lord raises him up into power, that Joseph is an exception to this rule. He ends up being the number two guy in Egypt, but he also goes on to have children. And so the Lord kind of protected Joseph. In verse 3 we read, "And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. The butler and the baker are put in the same prison as Joseph, and they are assigned to his care." We see consistently, as Joseph is going through his life here, it makes a point to say that that he served them. Joseph is a servant, and no matter what situation he seems to be in, he's a good servant. And, you know, he does it as unto the Lord in all things. And so that's something that we can kind of take note of for our own walk with the Lord. In verse 5, "And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison." Both these men have dreams that they don't understand. And then comes in Joseph, verse 6. "And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, his Lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to the Lord, to God? Tell me them, I pray you." Joseph is checking on the people under his authority, if you will, his charges. He's still really using his skills as a shepherd. He's taking care of the flock. It's kind of cool that he walks in. I mean, what guards were walking? Well, you don't look so happy today. I mean, I imagine it happens a whole lot at CCC. They walk in, oh man, you look sad. Are you okay? You know, here Joseph is simply doing what he knows to do, and that's to take care of people. From the time that Joseph was sold by his brother up until this time, it's been about 10, maybe 11 years. And during that time, seemingly Joseph has not lost sight of the Lord. And he cares about people, and he's looking to encourage others that they would see God's wisdom. In verse 9, "And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." So as the butler begins to describe his dream, the next verses, immediately Joseph has the interpretation. God gives Joseph the interpretation of verse 12. "And Joseph said unto him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head and restore thee unto the place, unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler." So just that fast, God gives gives Joseph the interpretation of it. I love this because as we read through this, I mean, it's all so straightforward. I mean, it doesn't take a lot of imagination to see what's really going on here. Verse 14, but think on me and when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Basically, Joseph is making his plea to the butler. See, the butler, it's 3 days before this is all going to happen, right? Joseph gives him the interpretation of his dream, and the butler's waiting to see if it's going to happen. Joseph, on the other hand, he knows that it's God speaking. He knows that it's God speaking through him, and he acts on that belief. He acts in faith, and he says, hey, when you get back to Pharaoh's court and things are going good with you, remember me. Tell him I got a bum rap. You know, that I didn't mess around with Potiphar's wife, and I didn't deserve even to be sold into slavery and all these things. He's basically making his plea. And you think about it, in all those places, particularly in Potiphar's house and now in the prison, he's been given great favor. I mean, when was the last time you saw a prisoner in charge of the prison? Well, I won't ask that question. When was the last time you saw a prisoner given that kind of authority in the prison? I mean, he's been shown great favor. Yet we have to understand that he's still, quote unquote, in a prison. And it's not a nice place, and he wants to get out of there. As verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there was all manner of baked meats for the Pharaoh, and the birds to eat them out of the basket on my head. So the baker figures out, hey, you know, the butler got a good interpretation, it must be like a good omen or whatever. And so he begins to describe his dream to Joseph now, and he figures the coast is clear. In verse 18, again, and Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. In other words, he got it, you know, immediately. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. It starts out sounding pretty good. Remember what he told the butler? You know, in 3 days, Pharaoh shall lift up thy head. Period. It sounded pretty good. And as the baker is starting to hear the same phrase, God adds through Joseph, three key words. From off thy head. Or off thy head. And it doesn't end the same way, obviously. And Joseph, it's interesting, is Joseph is really a type of Jesus, and we'll get into that more later on. But think about these two dreams. The butler, his dream is about what? It's about a cup, and the grapes are crushed into the cup, and it's full, and he hands it to the king, right? The second dream, by the baker, is about bread in the basket. Whenever I see the cup, and I see the bread, what's it make you think of? Jesus, communion. And so I like this because as you go through, when we study, we're looking for Jesus through the script. And it's pretty obvious here at this point. In verse 20, it came to pass the third day, which is Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his stewardship or to his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. We have this prophetic fulfillment of both dreams. The butler is restored to his butlership, to being the king's cup holder. He's back in that place of honor. The baker, however, is executed and hung on a tree for the birds to eat. And so the fulfillment of both interpretations. Verse 23, the chief butler completely forgot about Joseph. You know, he's been, you know, 13 years up to this point. Or 10 or 11 years up to this point. And it had to be kind of discouraging, you know, for Joseph. You think about where he's at. I mean, we've already gone through the whole thing about how he ended up there. And he really hasn't done anything wrong. He's only sought to honor God. And he's probably very hopeful that the butler will bring his case to Pharaoh and that somehow he'd be released from prison. It's interesting to note, though, that God never forgets us, even though men are fickle and it's kind of like, okay, they're out of sight, out of mind. God always remembers. In Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me. God is always mindful of who we are, of where we are, and what's going on in our lives. The butler would forget about Joseph, but God would not. God was always thinking about him. And you got to wonder, in the midst of all this, and I ask this question of myself, and I ask it of other people when they come to me, when they're going through a difficult season in their life. What was God teaching Joseph in the midst of this? I mean, God's into process. I mean, the bottom line is achieved, but God always has purpose in everything that he does. What are God's purposes in this? What's God doing in and through Joseph right now? I think if we put ourselves in the same place, we'd have to certainly be asking that question, crying out to God, like, God, you know, what are you doing? I don't know everything about it, but I think I know I can maybe offer a suggestion, at least in part, that part of what God is teaching Joseph is that Joseph would keep his eyes on God, that his confidence and his hope would be in God and not in man, certainly not in the butler who forgot him. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end," or some versions put it, "to give you a future and a hope." You know, our God has a plan for our lives, and it's being worked out in Joseph's life right now. You know, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Joseph is again being reminded that his hope is in his Abba Father. His hope is in Almighty God. You know, we see the end of this story. You know, we know that the next chapter, what happens and how Joseph is lifted up and all those things. But Joseph doesn't know that. He's living this. It's real to him. And I think that oftentimes we're in the same place. We're going through a difficult time. We're going through some challenges in our life. Things just aren't working out the way we thought they would. Maybe we're absolute victims in the whole thing. And we're thinking, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? I mean, if the story stopped here, how would we judge God? Would we say, well, God's unfair? Well, you know, God wasn't very kind to Joseph. I mean, Joseph is his servant. Joseph is seeking to honor God, and yet Joseph seems like he's always kind of getting stomped on. Somehow things just don't work out for him. Oftentimes I think we put our fallible, short-sighted human judgment and apply it to God, not knowing that God has an awesome plan for Joseph. What if Joseph had been disobedient and escaped? What if somehow Joseph had avoided all these things? What would have happened? You know, it would have been a bad deal. Yet God is going to use this for his glory, but he's also going to use it to preserve the nation of Israel. He's going to use it to bless Joseph. He's just got to yield to it and let him go through it. I think it's the same for us sometimes. That even though we don't understand what's going on in our lives, sometimes it is difficult, we have to trust God. We know that God is good. We know that God loves us. We know that he has a plan for us. And I think oftentimes, and I'll speak for myself, I need to just sit down and shut up. Sit down and just let God do what God wants to do. You know, and if nothing else, praise him. Praise him when things go well. Praise him when things don't go well. Because it's all part of his plan. In the end, God will be glorified. In chapter 41, verse 1, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river." 2 years. Man, you know what? I don't like going through a trial when it's a week or 2 days or 2 hours. So 2 full years later, God begins seemingly to work again in Joseph's life. "And behold," verse 2, "there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kind, fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kind came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kind did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kind, so Pharaoh awoke. And he slept, and he dreamt a second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh." You know, this is interesting. The King James uses that word kine for cow. But basically, he has this dream, and in the dream, 7 fat cows come up out of the water. They're well fed, they're nourished, they're, you know, they look like they're great for slaughter or whatever. They're healthy. As they come out of the water and they're feeding along in a meadow somewhere near the river, 7 skinny, ugly looking cows come out, and they stand next to the fat cows, and then they consume them. Must have had a bad burrito the night before or something. But as these skinny cows eat up the fat cows, they're completely devoured. And Pharaoh describes this as a dream. He awoke, it startled him. And then he goes back to sleep. As he goes back to sleep, he sees the same thing, but like in a different form. He sees this healthy stalk of wheat. It says corn, but typically it's grain or wheat. And this healthy stalk comes out of the ground, and 7 of them. And then seven more behind it, but they're weak, they're blighted, they're thin, and basically they do the same thing. They consume the healthy corn or the healthy wheat. And as Pharaoh sees this, he's extremely unsettled. He wakes up and he says it was a dream, but it sounds more like a nightmare. And as it came to pass in the morning, he was troubled in his spirit, and he sent and called for all the magicians and the soothsayers and the people that he had at his disposal, and none of them could interpret the dream for him. Like, what's up with that? He doesn't understand the dream, and the wisest men in his kingdom don't understand the dream. Pharaoh had some pretty interesting, maybe sharp people working for him. They were not Christians by any stretch of the word. But we know that there were people there. Later on in the book of Exodus, when Moses is standing before Pharaoh, and he's saying, you know, let my people go. And Pharaoh pretty much tells him no. And what's Moses do? He tries to demonstrate the power of God, and he hands his staff to Aaron, and Aaron throws his staff down in front of Pharaoh, and his staff turns into a serpent. Well, the Pharaoh at that point, a different Pharaoh, calls upon his magicians, his soothsayers, and he calls in Janus and Jambres, and they come in and they each have a staff. They throw them down. We've all seen the movie The Ten Commandments, right? Charlton Heston steps back. And the two staffs turn into serpents as well. So they're all three of them there on stage facing each other. And the staff or the serpent that came from God consumes the other two. It's like, whoa, pretty big deal. Well, my point is that Pharaoh had at his disposal these magicians, these soothsayers, but they weren't into it was black magic, if you will, or the occult or Satanism. And had Pharaoh's dreams, going back now to our chapter, had Pharaoh's dreams originated from the enemy? Had they been from the devil or from the occult in some way? I'm sure that his magicians and the soothsayers could have given him the interpretation, because it's like speaking the same language. But the dream that Pharaoh had was not from Satan. It was from God himself. And this is an area where these guys have no expertise. This is an area where these guys have no understanding because they're spiritually discerned. They have no capability there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's turn there for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul kind of describes this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Notice the distinction. There's the spirit of the world, Egypt, and there's the spirit which is of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The only way we're going to know is if we've got the spirit of God working in us. Verse 13, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The only one in that court that day with Pharaoh that really understood what was going on is who? Joseph, a man of God, a man who had an understanding of who God is and who God spoke to. And the magicians, all these other guys, they don't have a clue. And then we see as it goes on here, that God is giving Joseph the interpretation of the whole thing, and in that, he's blessed. Later on in the book of Daniel, we see pretty much the same thing, where King Nebuchadnezzar has these dreams, and he calls in his magicians, his soothsayers, and all that kind of stuff. And they go, hey, I've had a dream, I want the interpretation of it. What do they ask him? Well, tell us the dream, we'll tell you what it means. He goes, no. I had a bad dream. You tell me what the dream is and the interpretation, or I'm going to kill you. Pharaoh lets him off the hook a little bit. He tells him the dream at least, but they can't even help him after that. But it's interesting, when he calls Daniel in finally, what happens? God speaks to Daniel's heart, gives him not only what the dream was, but the interpretation. That's kind of like saying something. That's showing that God is the one who's the revealer of secrets. God is the one who brings those things to pass, and only God can do that. So Joseph is kind of operating in the same level. In verse 9, we read, and the chief butler told his... one chapter. Verse 9, chapter 41. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do not remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with me, wroth with his servants that put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house. both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man, a Hebrew servant, to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto my office, and him, meaning the baker, he hanged. The butler finally remembers Joseph. He's prompted, you know, the whole dream thing just kind of prompts his memory a little bit. And he remembers the previous deal, how each one of them had received an interpretation that was absolutely accurate. It's interesting because cattle, cows, and wheat, or grain, both represent wealth. In those days, they didn't deal strictly with gold or paper money, that kind of thing. They dealt in commodities. And so the cattle, the grain, represented their financial future, their security. And Pharaoh's dreams eventually figures out, hey, you know what? It's all disappearing. It's being consumed. And so if he had any inhibitions at all about dealing with a Hebrew slave or dealing with a Hebrew prisoner, I'm sure that the severity of the situation, you know, enabled him to kind of get past that in some way. In verse 14, it says, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. You know, sometimes to me it's kind of funny or even interesting how God will give us little details in his word, and we don't always understand why they're there. I mean, this detail about, you know, they brought Joseph in and he shaved him and cleaned him up. It's like, is that important to the story? I'm not really sure. I know that the Hebrews pointedly didn't shave. I mean, they usually had long hair, and they usually had a full beard, and they were kind of scruffy because they're out there in the field, you know, tending the cattle and the sheep and all that kind of stuff. But to the Egyptians, you know, facial hair, body hair was an abomination to them. And so when it says they brought Joseph in and he shaved, it wasn't like he just got a clean shave, you know, put on his coat and tie and went in and talked to Pharaoh. He got like the full body treatment. They shave your head complete, you know, down to skin. They shave off your eyebrows. And they strip you naked and they shave every hair off your body. I mean, that's when they got shaved. It was a clean sweep. And so he probably walked in feeling kind of breezy. But they dress him up and they get him in there, and then the next thing is he begins to express what happened. Verse 15, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I've dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I've heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I love this. It's so common to men that truly serve the Lord in spirit and truth, that they give glory to God for the things that God does. You know, he's not saying, oh yeah, man, I got this cool gift, here's my skill, I can do these things. He points immediately to God. He gives God the glory for what God has enabled him to do. I've seen different interviews on TV and magazine articles and stuff, particularly in ministry, where maybe a church is doing extremely well and being blessed, and maybe they've got, you know, a huge following or something like that, and they'll end up on this, you know, Larry King Live or CNN or something like that, you know. Oh, so what's going on with your church? What's the big deal? And they'll go on about, oh, we've got this contemporary worship, and we've got this system, and this, and that, and the other thing. And as soon as I start hearing that kind of stuff, I go, eh. It's of the flesh, you know. But when I start hearing things like, well, God is just blessing us, it's His grace, it's His mercy, I don't understand what's going on, I'm just a witness to what God is doing, then you know it's of the Spirit, because God is the one that will build His church, not mankind. We're told, you know, that in Isaiah 42, verse 6, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. And God won't share the glory. He doesn't need to share it. He shouldn't have to share it. And it's cool because Joseph is giving glory to God. He realizes that he's only doing what God has enabled him to do. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And that's the right attitude to have, to know that God is the one that enabled us to do anything that's worthwhile. Verse 17, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, meaning the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kind, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kind came up after them, poor and ill-favored, and lean-fleshed. such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt, for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kind did eat up the first seven fat kind. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored, as it was in the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up, and one stalk full and good. And behold, seven ears withered, thin and blasted with the east wind came or sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. You know, basically Pharaoh relates his dreams. Again, it's the fat, the good, well-favored cows coming out of the water are consumed by the thin, ugly-looking cows. Same thing with the stalks of wheat. The fat, strong ones, you know, bloom, then they're consumed by the skinnier ones. And again, immediately Joseph is given the interpretation in verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good kind are seven ears, and the seven ears are the seven good kind are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he shows unto Pharaoh. So basically Joseph explains to Pharaoh that the dreams are one and the same. He explains that the seven fat cows and seven good ears are seven plentiful ears to be followed by the seven skinny cows or the blasted stalks of wheat, if you will. These represent 7 years of famine that will consume the previous plentiful years. And so we see basically the history being laid out ahead of time. It's a prophecy. And after that shall arise them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. Verse 32, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Joseph explains that the dream was doubled to show him that the things will, in fact, happen very soon. And it's kind of like it's said twice. It reminds me of Deuteronomy chapter 17, where by the mouth of two witnesses will a fact be established. And here we have two different dreams that are very similar. God is communicating to Pharaoh that this is exactly what's going to happen. You can kind of count on it. In verse 33, it's kind of funny because it goes, now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. And let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn or wheat under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for the store of the land against the 7 years of famine, which should be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. It's interesting. Do you hear the question of when Pharaoh asks Joseph, okay, Joseph, what do I do? Joseph just kind of launches into it. He gives the interpretation of the dream. You don't hear Pharaoh asking the questions like, oh no, what do I do now? Joseph just begins to tell him. And he's acting boldly. I mean, he's a prisoner about an hour before. He's shaved and cleaned up. Now he's in the presence of the guy that's basically the ruler of the world, the most powerful guy around. They considered him to be a deity, a god. And now Joseph is speaking to him almost casually, it would seem. And then after interpreting the dream, he goes on to tell him exactly what he should do. And it's an interesting thing because when you know that you're speaking for God, when you know that God has given you a message to speak, it doesn't matter who you're speaking it to, you were to speak it. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 19, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which is in you. And at this point, you know, Joseph is just being bold in the Spirit. He knows that God has given him a word, and he's speaking that word. He's telling Pharaoh that he needs to act now, that they need to start setting aside food for the time of famine. He tells him, take, you know, a fifth or 20% of the 20% of the crop and set it aside so that it can be used when the famine begins. Typically in those days, there was taxation. The different farmers and people that did all that stuff, they would be taxed probably like around 10%. So now they're doubling what the tax would be. They're going to collect it and set it aside, which is a good thing. In verse 37, the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all his servants. Pharaoh and everyone else in his court sees the wisdom in what Joseph is speaking. And it reminds me very much of what we read in James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. When it's God that's speaking, when it's God's wisdom that is being spoken to us, there's just something about the Spirit in us that says yes and amen. There's just something about that. You kind of go, you know what? That's right. Right on. Let's just do that. And that's what you see happen here. But it's interesting. It's not a bunch of believers that get around and pray about it. Oh, yeah. You know, I feel like the Spirit's speaking on my heart, too. It's Joseph standing in the pagan court of the most worldly empire in the world at that time. He's surrounded by the magicians and the soothsayers that couldn't answer Pharaoh's question or interpret his dream. He's standing there talking to a guy that's probably never even really, you know, considered the true and the living God. He's got all of his false pagan gods that he's been worshiping his whole life. That's why he's the Pharaoh. Yet, the whole group, they kind of go, wow, right on. And it's very much like to me, in the workplace or different places we've been, where, you know, there are those that that we interact with that maybe don't sympathize with the Lord Jesus. That maybe, you know, you're the oddball, goofball Christian in the group, and, you know, they'll tolerate you at best, but they'll say things behind your back or make fun of you or whatever. But then one day when their lives start to crumble a little bit or they have some trial or something going on, who's the first person they seek out? They'll look for the Christian. Hey, you know, here's what's going on. And they're kind of halfway hoping you'll pray for them. They're kind of halfway hoping. I mean, I've had a lot of quote-unquote non-believing friends that all they want to do is hang out. Because there's something about hanging out with the Christians because they're safe. Because they're compassionate. Because they're tender-hearted. Because there's just something about, you know, there's just something about hanging out with people that have the Spirit of the living God living in them. And they're not necessarily always attracted to us. I mean, there's nothing special about us. What they see, what they sense, is the true and living God living in us. And somehow that gives them comfort. And it can be a cool thing because sometimes it leads to, hey, you know, what is different about you? Why are you so calm? Why are you at peace in the midst of all these things? But sometimes, honestly, you know, I've seen it too, where they want the benefit. They want to hang out and have the peace and the comfort, but they don't want to make the commitment in their lives. They don't want to go over that line, if you will. Say, no, I want your God to be my God. I want the true and the living God to live in me. But here we see that the whole group just kind of says yes and amen. It's ministering to them. In verse 38, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. Now, again, this kind of blows me away because Pharaoh, pagan Pharaoh, and all the others recognize the Spirit of the living God working in and through Joseph. It's almost like, I remember seeing a lot of these when I was a kid, growing up, and seeing all the pictures of the saints and stuff. And they always had these big halos painted around them, right? A big gold shield behind them, or a halo around them, or whatever. And it's like there's light emanating from them. And somehow or another, Pharaoh sensed that the true and the living God was working in and through Joseph. And he acknowledges it, in whom the Spirit of God is. That's a cool thing when the enemy recognizes it. And I have to almost think that this might have been a good time for Joseph to witness to Pharaoh. You know, because he's seeing it. It's real to him. No one's convincing him of anything. He's making his own conclusions here. And in the same breath, he says, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has shown thee all this. Joseph was a good witness. Because when it was all said and done, who did Pharaoh point to? He didn't point to Joseph like, oh, look at him. He points to the true and living God, that God has shown him all this. He understands that Joseph has a relationship with God somehow. And God is the one that is getting the glory. And that's a good thing. In verse 40, "Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a chain of gold around his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot, in which they cried out before him, Bow the knee, and made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and gave him to wife Asenath, a daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt." This is kind of cool because, again, Pharaoh takes Joseph's counsel, and he picks someone who is discreet, someone who is wise, and ends up picking Joseph, obviously. Someone who follows the Lord. And it wasn't just a light thing. Okay, well, you can be the minister of agriculture. Look at verse 40. He says, "Thou shalt be over my house." Okay, so he's saying, you're going to be over my house. "And according unto thy word shall all my people be" what? "Ruled." He's giving Joseph almost absolute power in the kingdom. He's turning it over to someone who an hour ago was a prisoner. Because he sees the Spirit of the true and living God working in and through him. He says, no one's going to be greater except for me. And he's going to send him over the entire land of Egypt. Verse 42, Pharaoh took off his ring, his signet ring. That was a symbol of authority. It's kind of like giving him the scepter in a sense. And that Joseph was going to have incredible power. And Pharaoh renames Joseph down in verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. And if you go back, if you think back to the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar renamed the children of Israel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those aren't their Jewish names. Those are the names that King Nebuchadnezzar gave them. Because what he did was, he named them after their pagan gods. He not only changed their names, but he changed their identity. He says, no longer are you going to be called Mishael and all these other names. I'm going to give you these names that reflect the pagan deities of Babylon. But Pharaoh doesn't do that. Pharaoh simply renames Joseph into a name that makes sense to him. And the name Zaphnath-Paaneah means revealer of secrets. It's a very functional name. You're the one that reveals secrets. And to me, this is pretty cool because, again, he's clarifying in their terms who he is. And he's given a wife, Asenath, which means belonging to Nith. This young woman was named after their god. Nith was the goddess of war in the Egyptian culture. In verse 46, "And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt." We have to remember that Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold by his brothers. At this point now, he spent 13 years between a slave in Potiphar's house and a prisoner in the prison of Pharaoh, all the while honoring God. Joseph has been through God's training program, if you will. I mean, why couldn't Joseph just have gone from being, you know, the son of Jacob to the court of Pharaoh? Because God wanted to work something out in his life. King David was crowned king of Israel when he was 30 years old in a similar way. But what did David go through before that? I mean, he was anointed as king when he was a youth, right? But he spent the next 15 or whatever years, I don't know how long it was, because I don't know how old David was when he was anointed. But he spent the next number of years fleeing from Saul in the wilderness and running around doing all kinds of stuff. And when the time was right, God crowned him as king. Moses is the same thing. He was 40 years old when he fled from the land of Egypt after he killed the Egyptian. And he spent 40 years in the wilderness in God's training program, preparing him for that day when God would call him and say, I'm going to send you back to Egypt because you're going to be the deliverer. You're going to be the one that leads my people from bondage. But still 40 years of training. God uses this in an awesome way in Joseph's life. Would Joseph have chosen to be a slave? Would Joseph have chosen to, oh yeah, throw me in a pit, throw me in prison, do all these things to me? Yeah, that's what I want to sign up for. Well, if he'd known ahead of time, but if you go through this 15-year, 13-year process, I'm going to make you the number two guy in the world. Okay? If he'd known that ahead of time, he might have signed up. So some of us might have signed up. But he didn't know that. It was just happening. It's on the learn-as-you-go kind of program. Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God has a perfect plan for each of us. And part of what we need to learn to do through our lives is simply yield to the plan that God is bringing out. The Lord is with Joseph and giving him incredible favor, and he's prepared him for the task at hand. And it's interesting because one of the first things you read is that Joseph does get busy. He goes out throughout the land of Egypt. In verse 47, "And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of the famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Just as God had said, there were 7 years of abundance. The wheat was stored up to the point where it was like sand of the sea. So much, such a great quantity that they stopped counting it. The land was fruitful, and so was Joseph. He has 2 sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Both the sons are reminders of God's grace, God's incredible favor in his life. I mean, Joseph had been through a lot, and his first son is named Manasseh, which literally means forgetting. He was so blessed at this point that he'd forgotten about the time with his family. He'd forgotten about the time as a slave. He'd forgotten about even being in prison. The time that he'd spent, working under Pharaoh, if you will, as the number two guy, and doing all the, and seeing all the incredible blessings in his life, made him forget about all that. And it reminds me that someday, you know what? We're going to be in heaven in the presence of God, in the presence of our true King. And are we going to be sweating what happened 25 years back? I still remember that guy cut me off on the freeway. You know, oh, that boss, man, what a pain, you know. Or, man, my job, I hated my job. We're not going to be thinking about those things when we're in heaven. We're going to be so focused on him that we're going to forget everything that's behind us. And we're just going to look at him. What a neat thing. And his next son is named Ephraim, which means fruitful. And how God has allowed Joseph to be so fruitful that his life really and truly counts for something. And God is using that and blessing him in ways that he never would have thought of. And it's incredible what God does through this young man because it's his obedience. Again, think for a minute. What if Joseph had been so bitter? What if he'd been so angry that he refused to serve? Would he have ever been elevated to this position? What if he'd ignored the word of the Lord? I mean, all this really is based on obedience. Joseph not only interpreted the dreams, but he believed the interpretations. And he was obedient to do what God said to do. He set aside the 20%. What if he said, okay, I'm going to just set aside 10%. Somewhere in the middle of the famine, guess what? They would have run out of food. As we read on here, we see that in the 7 years of plenty, they set all the food aside, but as the 7 bad years came into happening, all the other countries, not only did they feed the nation of Egypt, but they also fed the other countries that came looking for food, the other people groups. What if Joseph had been disobedient? His own family would have perished. Yet it's through obedience that we see that they get life, and that more abundantly. In verse 53, "And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began. to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto them, unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, and what he says to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold them to the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn because the famine was so sore in all the lands. God used the obedience of one person to save a nation. God used the obedience of one person to save several nations, including his own family. Do you think that when Joseph was in prison and going through all the different things he'd gone through, that he knew or understood at that moment that what he was doing and being obedient to God, that it would result in his sons being born? That it would result in his grandchildren being saved? And his brothers and the whole nation of Israel being preserved? He didn't have a clue about any of those things. Yet, that's how God worked it out. For me, this is a clue that in my life, I want to seek to be obedient to God's word however I receive it in whatever situation I find myself in. Because it's not just my life that's impacted. It's the life of my wife and my kids, my grandkids, and who knows who else. That there's so much at stake when we ignore God's word, when we trivialize God's word in any way. That's why it's so incumbent on us as Christians to yield ourselves to God's perfect will. And you know what? So what? Sometimes it's tough. God's going to use it. And He won't tempt us or test us or try us beyond what we're able to stand. God with it will always give a way out. God's commandments are His empowerments. And we've seen it so many times, even in our own lives, things we thought we could never ever get through or do. But yet we can look back in our own lives and see all the things that God's brought us through. We need to apply that to future things too. We need to apply that to current things, understanding that God's going to use it. It's interesting as we go through these chapters, and as we go through a few more, I've mentioned a couple times that Joseph is a type of Jesus, a foreshadow, if you will, of Jesus. And we see it in different ways. I mean, Joseph was sent by his father to his brethren, and he was rejected. He was thrown in the pit. We see it as well that God the Father sent his only son Jesus to his brethren, to mankind, and he was rejected. Joseph found himself condemned to prison with two other prisoners, one who lived and one who died. The butler and the baker, right? Different fates. Jesus was crucified on a cross between two men, two malefactors, one on the right, one on the left. You remember that one of them was cursing Jesus. The other one finally said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And we see the same thing here. Joseph's brothers threw him into a pit, but Jesus descended then into the pit because of his brothers. Joseph was brought out of the pit and out of prison to stand before Pharaoh, where Jesus our Lord ascended out of the pit to stand in the presence of his father. As Joseph moved about Egypt in that chariot, the second chariot, what was the command? Bow the knee, bow the knee. You know what? At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. In Egypt, during Joseph's reign, Pharaoh says that no one could do anything, no one could lift their foot or lift their hand without Joseph's permission, Joseph knowing about it. Jesus tells us that apart from me, you can do nothing. And it's true, we can't. Joseph was given incredible, he was given great authority, but we know from Matthew chapter 28 that Jesus is given all authority, all power is in his hands. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh and began ministering to Pharaoh. Jesus was 30 years old when he began his public ministry. In this last chapter, we see that Joseph takes a Gentile bride. Guess what? Jesus takes a Gentile bride called the church. Joseph's bride is identified during the times of plenty, but during the famine, and from that point forward, there's no mention of the bride of Joseph. Just as with Jesus, the bride of Christ, the church is also missing during the great tribulation time, during the great famine. And that's because we're with Him. And I praise Him for that. I thank Him that we're not going to have to go through that because we're not appointed unto wrath. There's a lot more similarities, and we'll go through more of them as we go. But for me, the neatest thing I see out of this whole thing, I mean, there's little points of application. But the biggest point of application is, you know what? Keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep looking for Jesus throughout the text, and you won't be disappointed. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your Word. We thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord, Your truthfulness. We ask You, Lord, that You continue just to guide our minds and our hearts to be set and focused on You. And Lord, whenever things are difficult, whenever things aren't working out the way we want them to, help us, Lord, to be faithful. Give us the faith, Lord, to be faithful and to honor You in all things. We love You. We cherish You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Holiness surrounds me. Your holiness surrounds me. You are beauty and light. No darkness at all.
Sing, Your holiness surrounds me.
Your holiness surrounds me.
Surrounds me.
Your holiness surrounds me.
Surrounds me.
You are beauty and light. No darkness at all. And holy is Your name. Holy, holy.
Father God, we love you so much. Lord, we want to please you. We ask, Lord, that you would empower us by the power of your Spirit, Lord, to walk in your ways, Lord, all the days of our lives. Lord, help us to please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace as you walk with him this week, as you trust in him more and more. God bless you. Have a good week.